It was years ago in winding my way down Billingsley Road that I spotted him in somebody's front yard. Durable plastic, brightly painted clothes, glowing from the inside. And I began to wonder to myself, how many Christmases has he knelt or stood reverently here in this yard? How many frigid nights has he endured? How many frosty or maybe lightly snow-covered December mornings has he been through here in this yard? He seems so solid, really, so silent there reverently beside his wife as they look adoringly and quietly sort of at their newborn son. After getting further into that description, you probably know who I'm talking about. Joseph, the one who often gets sort of pushed to the margins or forgotten in the story of Jesus coming into this world. But in the scripture passage this morning, Matthew will have none of it. In contrast to Luke, who writes and tells the story from Mary's perspective, Matthew tells us the story from Joseph's perspective. In today's scripture, I think we get a deeper look into what it was like for Joseph to hear and to process and to respond to this news about the baby, about Mary's pregnancy. Because you see, whether the depiction of his birth is a nativity set out in somebody's front yard or maybe a work of art on the inside of a Christmas card, generally the way that we often have this presented to us is as a pretty serene type of event. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. So it takes some effort, really, to get behind the imagery, to get behind the lyrics. And Matthew opens his gospel really by giving us the backstory, going through the genealogy that goes all the way from Abraham to Jesus. And then he says, and this is how the birth of Jesus came about. In other words, it's good that you want to drop by the manger for a quick glimpse at the serenely sleeping child and his quiet, reverent parents, but there's a lot more to this story, and you need to know it. In fact, in knowing it, you'll begin to know that Joseph is right there in the center of it all, in the mix of it. One of the first things that Matthew tells us about Joseph is that he was a righteous man. That means that he had a reputation, very positive reputation, for his uncompromising obedience and adherence to the Torah, the law of Moses. I like the way that preacher John Ortberg describes Joseph. He says, he didn't eat unclean food. He didn't mix with the wrong kinds of people. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on the Sabbath to make a few extra drachmas. He was a tzaddik. That's the Hebrew word for righteous, a righteous man. That was his identity. Everyone knew this about him. Nobody invited Joseph over to have ham sandwiches with tax collectors and prostitutes. He, Joseph, was what people wanted to be. He's what people wanted to be. Now, in addition to being known in the community for his righteousness, Joseph was also known for his upcoming marriage, right? To Mary. In that day and time, it was probably an arranged marriage. In fact, their fathers had probably already drawn up and signed the contract with one another. We have to remember that in that particular social context, engagement, as we'd term it, was a much more binding and legal matter than we know it today. It wasn't something that could just be easily broken off in some sort of way. Joseph, as it turns out, is probably in his late teens. Mary's in her early teens. So they really do have a lot to look forward to, a lot to move into as they go forward in their lives. They'll work, they'll play together, they'll eat together, raise their children together, they'll pay taxes, they'll go to their synagogue, they'll grow old together. At least that's the plan. But we're told too that there's another plan underway here, and that plan is already being implemented in Mary's womb. When Joseph learns about it, he doesn't know what to think. When Mary tells him about this miracle baby and the news that she's received, Joseph is probably pretty much stunned, confused, upset, dismayed, maybe angry as well. At this point, all he knows is that his fiancée is pregnant, which logically to his mind means that she's been unfaithful. She's had sex with somebody else, and in this case, the evidence points to adultery. So remember that Joseph is knowledgeable and informed about the religious law. He knows the details of these kinds of guidelines and regulations. Actually, the law even specifies the possibility that Mary could be stoned to death for what she's done or what it looks like she's done. But Joseph seriously contemplates divorce. So in the midst of feeling shocked and betrayed and deceived and angry, perhaps Joseph has to deliberate. He has to deliberate and discern and make a decision that's going to affect not just his future, but her future and what her life is going to be like. This is sort of the situation we come into this morning in our scripture passage. So we're less than one chapter into Matthew's gospel, and we're already hearing this story about a man who holds significant power over the future and the fate of a vulnerable woman. How will the man exercise his power? Now, it's true that Joseph and Mary certainly navigated their lives in a very patriarchal culture, but we ourselves are no strangers to the ongoing tensions in relationships between men and women, especially when it comes to matters of power, matters of sexuality. Over the past weeks and months, news story after news story has come to us with steady allegations about sexual harassment, sexual misconduct in various spheres of life, entertainment, politics, media, sometimes in religion as well. I'm not stating that in order to say that Mary and Joseph's situation is something that falls into that kind of category. Certainly it's not. It's not the kind of story that would be on the evening news as sort of the lead, or what we have here isn't a case of sexual misbehavior, misconduct really. But it is a case, when we look at it closely, it is a case where Joseph holds most, if not all, the cards in this situation. Holds most of the cards, and how he exercises his options will go a long way toward determining the direction of Mary's life and her place in the community as well, and the shape of her future, the shape of his future. As I said, how will this man exercise his power in this case, vis-a-vis the woman? Will he choose an option that just benefits himself? Will he act more not only for himself, but in her own interest as well? What's going to be good for her future, good for her place in the community? So we're told that after agonizing and deliberating and praying and searching the scriptures and seeking the advice of others, Joseph decides. He decides that he'll sever the relationship quietly and leniently through divorce in this case. That way, he can minimize Mary's suffering, accomplish that, while at the same time preserving his reputation in the community, his reputation as a righteous man. But we have to keep in mind, there's more going on in this story than just the status and just the power of a first century male named Joseph. The supreme power in this story, as it turns out, is actually the power of God. And the power of God, we're told, is already at work creating in Mary's womb. Mary has already received this news. She has already embraced this news. Now it's Joseph's turn. God pays him a visit, we're told, through an angel in a dream. And the first words out of the angel's mouth are, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. Now, in biblical stories about visits from angels, those are pretty common or typical types of words, don't be afraid. But in this case, the effect of the angel's greeting reaches even further, I think. God's message to Joseph is essentially, don't hesitate to take Mary home as your wife. Don't hesitate to take Mary home as your wife. So the way that the angel greets Joseph shows us that there are lots of things that God is going to have to overcome in order to implement this program and project of salvation, including Joseph's own anxiety, his reluctance, his fear, his apprehension about what all this might mean and where it could lead. In order for God's promises to be fulfilled and his purposes accomplished, Joseph has to do what? He's got to set aside his reluctance and take the risk of obedience. Set aside reluctance, take the risk, in this case, of obedience. He has to, in other words, step up, step out, and step forward, which means essentially two things. He's got to embrace Mary as his wife, and he's got to embrace this son that she's carrying. So, as soon as Joseph woke up, he grabbed his cell phone from the nightstand, and he sent a quick text over to Mary that said, "I know it's early, but I'm coming over. We need to talk." And in less than 5 minutes, he's knocking at her door. She lets him in. They walk over to the kitchen table where they sit down together. He takes her hand and he looks her in the eye. He says, "I now understand what you were telling me about this situation, about this baby, and especially where he comes from. I want you as my wife, and I want him as my son." Now, you might think from that moment on, everything goes pretty smoothly after a moment like that. Happily ever after must be the way that the rest of it works out. But you and I know, don't we? We know how life is, and we know how people can be in our lives too. If it was hard for Joseph and Mary to hear and accept and believe this news, imagine how still hard it is for many folks in the community to accept and believe that this is what happened. You can bet there were a few folks, at least a few folks, in the community who never really accepted the news in this way or believed that this was really what happened. There would always be some who would look upon this couple with suspicion in their community. Apparently, Mary and her fiance must have lacked self-control because they couldn't wait to consummate their marriage till the wedding night itself. And particularly in the case of Joseph, maybe he wasn't as righteous as everybody thought because he didn't follow to the letter what the law said about a situation like this and what needed to be done about divorcing and punishing Mary for this. You can't always control, can you, what other people think about you or say about you. But you can control what you think and what you say and what you do. And in this case, Mary and Joseph did what God wanted. They acted according to God's will and purpose. And certainly not because it was the easy thing to do. Not because it was easy. In this case, saying yes to God and to what God was up to was a very demanding, disruptive kind of yes. Obedience to God's saving plan was hard. But it was a plan, we learn, that had love at its center. Love was at the center of this plan and purpose of God. Author Madeline Lingle once wrote a poem titled, O Wisdom, in which Mary says of Joseph, It was from Joseph first I learned of love. Like me, he was dismayed. How easily he could have turned me from his house, but unafraid. He put me not away from him. O God-sent angel, pray for him. Thus through Joseph's love was love obeyed. This love of God that took shape in Joseph's love and his behavior and his obedience in this situation includes two crucial steps, and we sort of heard about them earlier. This love that's taking shape from God in and through Joseph in this situation takes two crucial steps. First, he has to accept and embrace Mary as his wife. This would be a legal step by which Joseph was publicly claiming Mary as his wife. Secondly, he would need to name the baby, which was also a legal step. It was a public way of embracing and adopting this child as his son. And so by doing that, now Joseph has taken a decisive step. He has tied his future and his outcome to Mary and to this child and to their lives. He's tied his future to theirs with all the risks and all the sacrifices that will involve. I like, again, the way that John Ortberg has put it when he describes this situation about how Joseph obediently accepted Mary and his wife and accepted Mary as his wife and adopted Jesus as his son by saying that Joseph, well, in this case, Joseph bet the farm and risked everything on the reality of this situation, on what God was doing. That's because saying yes to God's call, and isn't this so true? Saying yes to God's call is costly. And what this tells us is Christmas is expensive. Christmas is expensive, not simply in the sense of how much the presents are going to cost this year, but in the sense of how much it costs you to embrace Jesus and to follow him and to go on God's path for your life. That kind of expense and cost. Making room for the arrival of Jesus and coming into and joining in this movement of God's reconciling love in the world requires sacrifice. Remember in this story, Joseph gave up a lot of his identity and a big chunk of his reputation for Jesus. No longer in his life, no longer would Joseph be able to go about with sort of assurance of polite and a sense of polite respectability in his life. God, as it turns out, had paid him a visit, and many things would now be different. Things have changed. But something that hasn't changed, we're told, Joseph is still a righteous man, not in the sense that he fiercely and faultlessly follows every jot and tittle of the law, but that he practices what it teaches. He's a righteous man who practices judgment tempered by mercy and grace. And most of all, acts out of love for God and love for others. And that kind of love for God and for others always involves self-surrender and self-sacrifice. As soon as Joseph woke up from that dream and did what God told him to do, ever since then, millions of people have come to faith in Christ, and millions of other people have made sacrifices for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his name. Some of them have given up comfort and convenience and status and possessions and power and all kinds of other things, freedoms, and in some cases have given up their very lives for Jesus and the cost of embracing him and following him. So let me ask you, what will Christmas cost you this year? What will Christmas cost you this year? What are some of the things that you need to give up and let go of and put at risk in order to embrace and follow Jesus? Maybe pride and the exercise of power. Maybe reputation or image in the eyes of others, or status or human praise. Maybe what you need to put on the line is your own sense of independence and self-sufficiency. Or maybe to risk some money, possessions, property, those kinds of things. Maybe what you need to let go of some is security and a sense of comfort. Or maybe what you need to put more at risk is your own determined, entrenched sense of what's just and what's right. Or maybe what you need to surrender some more of your own personal plans and your own personal agenda. What are some of the things in your own life and in your own experience that you'll need to let go of, to put at risk in a way this Christmas, in order to make room more fully for Jesus and to embrace him and to go with God's way as a faithful disciple? I want to end this sermon where I started it, back on Billingsley Road. On another trip not long after that first one, I noticed that the wind had taken its toll on Joseph. Instead of standing or kneeling reverently there, he had toppled over. But his light was still on. He was still shining. He was still glowing reverently, still shining. So today, let's give thanks for Joseph's story and for his own example to us of faithful obedience, and desire that more of the righteousness that we see in him will be seen in us and our own lives as we embrace and follow Jesus, because we all this day need to see more clearly just how much Christmas really costs, and follow God's will and God's way and God's word obediently. It can be very expensive to say yes to God, but Joseph did. Let's listen and learn and follow. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, whose purpose has love at its center, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for how you patiently and purposefully worked in and through him to embrace Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son, and how he grew more fully into what righteousness is. We pray that in our lives we will grow in the righteousness we have through Jesus Christ. Help each of us to see more clearly those things that we need to surrender or sacrifice or let go of or put at risk in order to embrace Jesus more fully and follow him more faithfully. Thank you again for Joseph and his story of righteousness, for Mary, for Jesus, and how your righteous purposes are accomplished in and through them. May more of your righteousness take shape in us as we embrace and follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.